Good morning, church. Turn to Revelation chapter 15. We're going to look at 15 and 16 today. Please get a Bible, pull up your phone. I want you to see the verses. Before I do that, I just always want to remind you why we're looking at the book of Revelation. Four quick things. One is to lift up and encourage the Christian. No matter what's going on externally in your life, who's in power around the world, don't worry. Jesus is still on the throne. John 14, 1 through 3, I quote it often, "Let not your heart be troubled." I mean, don't be agitated. You believe in God, believe also in me. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, a place of abode. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." So, listen, Jesus is coming back. He's going to end, and you're going to see today in Revelation 15 and 16, probably the most devastating thing that will happen on the earth is Revelation 16. You're going to want to get into that today. God will take care of evil. He'll take care of all your enemies. You just trust him. You just keep walking with him. The second reason we're looking at Revelation is to live a holy life. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Now we're going to get a new body like Christ. There's going to be no pain, no suffering. But he goes on to say, "For we shall see him as he is." Because of that, verse 3, every man that hath this hope, what, this of Christ coming back for us, getting a new body, what does he do? He purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, it's not talking about salvation, because we're already saved. It's talking about living holy for what purpose? To glorify God. Everything that we do, right, whether it's being a husband, a wife, a worker, everything we do, we're reflecting something. And when we do everything our best, when we treat each other right, when we love, when we forgive, all those things, we're showing Christ to the world. I was talking with a couple, you know, and like, They're struggling, and I said, "Look, don't forget the bigger picture here. You're supposed to show Christ through how you're treating one another. It's not about you. It's not about the other person making you happy." That's what how the world thinks. The third thing is to learn more about Christ and what he has done for us and will do. Right? The book of Revelation gives us a deeper understanding of who Christ is, what he has done, what he will do. And that should motivate us to live for God by his grace. One of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. "By the grace of God, I am what I am," Paul said. Remember, there's three types of grace. What are they? There's saving grace, there's sustaining grace, and serving grace. Right? He says, "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labor," there's that serving grace, "more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So there's no greater motivation than the grace of God. He saved you. He's coming back for you. He's going to take care of you till you get home. So let's rest in that grace and serve him. So when you serve by grace and I serve by grace, we'll never give up. No matter what realm you're serving in, whether it's at home, wherever it is, if you're serving by grace, whether you see results or not, no, I'm doing this for God. Whether kids are going wayward, no, I'm going to still be that mom. I'm still going to tell them about God. I'm still going to be that example. Right? So you can't keep looking at circumstances. "Well, if they're not changed, I'm just going to give up." No, not when you're motivated by grace. And the fourth thing is to speak from our lips the gospel message so others don't suffer. Whether it's at the great white throne judgment, we'll get there in Revelation 20, or if the rapture takes place now, these people will go through this tribulation. We're going to talk about some of that today. Right? This is a time coming like never, ever. Jesus said this, Matthew 24, 21. "For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." Ephesians 3, 8, Paul said this, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints." What a humble man he was. "Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" It's an honor, it's a privilege to tell people about Christ. It's not a burden. If it has become a burden, then we're in the flesh. right? And you don't have to know all the answers. Study, pray, and just be a witness. Once I was blind, now I see. All right? All right, Revelation 15 here. So remember, so far, over 4 to 5 billion people have already died up to this point. We're at the end of the tribulation now we're talking about. Right? The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. It doesn't tell us how many people are going to die in chapter 16, but it's going to be a lot. I'm thinking another billion or two. I don't know. You'll just see when we unfold this what's going to happen. So altogether, it could possibly be out of 8 billion people, 6 or maybe 7. I don't know. I know there's going to be people who are saved going into the millennial kingdom because they have to populate that, and we'll talk more about that in the future. But there's not going to be many. Many believers who are going to die for their faith during that time as well. All right, so you're taking notes. What do the last 7 vile judgments involve? The first thing is the signs of the 7 angels with the 7 plagues. So let's read verse 1 and 2. We're in chapter 15. I'm going to go kind of quickly through 15, but going to spend some time on 16. And verse 1 says, "And I," of course, John, "saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels." So this is another 7 angels. There's so many angels that God uses in this tribulation period. "Having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire." The fire always talks about judgment. "And them," talking about during the tribulation, "that have gotten the victory over the beast." Remember, the beast is the Antichrist. "And over his image and over his mark, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God." So we have these 7 angels with these 7 plagues, and the end is coming. And these signs signal that the end is coming by a few things we see here. The first thing you see in verse 1 is the word "last." And it's emphatic in the Greek. It means the last ones. He's saying, these are the last plagues that I am bringing. The end is coming. And you'll see the word "seven" a lot in this chapter. And 7 always means completion. Like, God is completing his end of his wrath. It's coming now. The second thing is we see the word in verse 1 is "filled up." And it means the idea of bringing a conclusion of God's wrath. Like when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," the same type of thing. He's saying, it's now going to be filled up. It's coming. It's going to be completed. And then you also see in verse 2, speaking of many believers during that time, during the tribulation, and you see them, they're with harps. So, during the tribulation, many people will die, but God's going to give them divine ability to play these harps. Could you imagine these tribulation saints, because it says they're all going to be playing harps, no lessons. God's just going to give them all the abilities, because remember, some of these people, they're going to die. A lot of them are going to die. So when he's talking about God being faithful, he's talking about God's going to take them to heaven. He's not saying they're living here in verse 2. We'll see in another passage that some of them will live. But here, the victory is they're going to be with God forever, right? Because they didn't take the mark of the beast. They won't be able to buy or sell, right? So many of them are going to starve to death. But I want to say this here. God is going to reward every person, including these people who are believers, that are faithful. Now, faithfulness doesn't mean always seeing results. And that's what we kind of attach faithfulness to, but it really isn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 says this: "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." You know, if you got saved, God used somebody to bring you to Christ. Right? Somebody had to preach the gospel to you, whether it was on TV or this or that, or people. God used somebody. Verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase," right? God ultimately saves a person. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither has watered, but God give the increase." So we could take no pride. But verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." We have one purpose when we're sharing the gospel, right? Like, Gary could share the gospel to Joe, and then I could be the second person, and Judy could be the third person in their life. And that's how it works. You may be the end person where you lead them to Christ, but people have been sowing the seeds, right? And it's all, that's why it's your faithfulness in sharing the gospel is not how many people you led to Christ at that moment. But it goes on to say, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's not results. I can't tell you the people that I know that have drifted away from God because they didn't see results. Whether it's in a home, whether it's giving up on this, giving up on Christianity. And I was thinking about that. You know, like Lewis has been teaching here, I don't know how many years now, Lewis, but he's been teaching adult Sunday school for many years. Whether there's one or 100, your faithfulness, you're going to be rewarded for that. You know, I'm looking at John. John's played music here for a long time. He's teaching other people. You're going to be rewarded for that. It's your faithfulness. And it's so hard to be faithful when it's hard. It's easy to be faithful when everything's going great. But you have to be faithful when it gets hard. You're going to be rewarded for that. I think of Ico. Mike Jr. were praying yesterday, and he was praying, "Lord, I thank God that my mother dragged me to church." And now he's still, 21, 22 years old. But she was faithful in bringing him to church. And remember, she was married to Mike, who was lost for many, many years. You know? And then some things came down. He came to the porch one, I don't know how many years now he's been saved, maybe four or whatever. And I shared the gospel and he got saved, and now he's part of the ministry. But many years, she had to be faithful as a wife in order for that to happen. A lot of people want to bail when it gets hard. You can't. You got to be faithful in your ministry and what you're doing, because ultimately you're going to get a reward. And that's what he's saying here in chapter 2. In verse 2, he's saying, you're faithful. Now, let's go on to the next point, because I want to keep moving here. Next we have the singing of the song of Moses and the Lamb. That takes place in heaven here. These scenes are in heaven now. We're going to go to the earth and we'll get to chapter 16. Look at verse 3 and 4. Let's read those. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So there's two different songs here, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. So he's talking, they're singing praise about God's works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. So they're praising God for his ways. Thou King of the saints, verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? So he's talking about praising for his worth. For thou only art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now we have songs of Moses in the Old Testament, right? He praises God for his faithfulness. Remember in Exodus 15, actually I'm going to throw it on the screen for you. He was praising God for bringing them through the Red Sea, right? Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel, sang unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed and glorious. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Right? Talking about Pharaoh and his army. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become thy salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation or a home. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. And there's the idea of a champion of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts have he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. So Moses is talking about God and praising him for his faithfulness. And here the same thing in Revelation. They're praising God that he is faithful. Now, are we always faithful? No. We're not always faithful, but God is. Thank God he is. Right? And when we look to his faithfulness, it helps us to be faithful. And now the song of the Lamb in verse 3 here, probably speaking of some sort of redemption by the Lamb. And if you go back, hold your finger, go back to Revelation chapter 5. It's probably something to do with redemption. Remember the redeemed church was singing here? Go back to Revelation 5. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou hast was slain and has redeemed us. Remember the new song, the angels couldn't sing that song, right? Because they weren't redeemed. By God, the blood of out of every kindred, every tongue and people and nations, and has made us unto our kings, our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. Again, that's most believe the redeemed church. And the number of them was 10,000 times thousands and 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Every creature which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and such are in the sea, all that are in them, hear I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne," that's the Father, "and unto the Lamb forever and ever." So the redeemed are singing about God's works, God's ways, his worthy, how great he is, you know. And we should praise God for redeeming us. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." You know, being sick the last couple of weeks, I'm still, keep praying for me, I still, my lungs, I'm not contagious, but my oxygen this morning was only like 90. I'm still struggling breathing and stuff. But what I realized is that God is the one that sustains us. I have a tendency, I said last week, was to, you know, kind of just keep going, right? And God has to slow me down all the time and say, it's all about me. Not that I'm trying to steal glory, but it's like I can tend to do things in my flesh. And it just reminds me that he has redeemed me. He has given me the grace and the strength. We must rely on him. And his word is faithful. Right, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Right? So we seek God's kingdom, and I think that righteousness is being like Christ, right? And then it says God's going to take care of you. Let me give an example this week what happened to me. Somebody, I don't know who it was, whoever it was, if you're watching, whatever, thank you. But somebody gave Linda and I a $100 bill. And said, "You guys bless other people. Here, take this out of and go out to eat." That very day when I got that, Linda met this guy who's walking across America. And she asked him, he goes, "Hey, can we go to Sally's Pizza? He already went to Pepe's." And I said, "Sure." And I said, "Honey, we just got $100 to take this guy out." So I'm just giving you a little example. As you serve God, he'll take care of you. Right? Don't put all these expectations, right? He says, "I'll take care of your needs." Now, sometimes he gives you your wants, but you got to be careful of your wants because they could drift you away from God. He can give you the very thing that you want and it actually becomes an idol. You got to be very careful of that. And then we remember he is sovereign over everything. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Daniel 4:35. And this is King Nebuchadnezzar after he was humbled. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Do you know China? If you're looking at China, we're going to talk about China in a minute when we get to chapter 16. The kings of the east are going to come. That their power is getting stronger and stronger. Remember, they're taking over a lot of resources in Brazil. I don't know if you've been following that. Yeah, so they're becoming stronger and stronger in power. But don't forget that God still is controlling China, right? Now, everyone will bow and bring reverence. Look at the end of verse 4. I just want to read that again. It says, "And all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Do you know everyone is going to bow before Jesus and say he is Lord? If you do it when you're alive, you're going to be saved. You're going to be with him. But if you do it after you're dead, you're going to the lake of fire. You're still going to do it. You know Philippians chapter 2 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee," that means every personal being, "shall bow," shall worship, "of things in heaven," what are those, angels, believers, "of things in earth," people living on the earth, "and things under the earth." What would be that? Satan, the demonic realm, all the unsaved, right? "Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." But why wouldn't you want to do it now and enjoy the abundant life, have eternal life? You're going to see in Revelation 16, God's going to be bringing such judgment, but they're going to rebel and not get saved. It's crazy. The things that are going to happen, we're going to get there in a minute. They won't repent. So I just tell you this, witness as much as you can to everybody, but not everyone's going to be saved. And you could preach to them Revelation every single day because you're going to see it is, and they're still going to rebel. They're going to know it's coming from God, and they're still not going to get saved. But go and tell everybody about Christ. All right, let's get to the next point real quick because I want to get to chapter 16. Is the signal now to pour out the seven vials is now there. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, and most believe that's the holy of holy place where God is, God's presence, and heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, expressing righteousness, purity, and having their breast girdle with golden girdles, and showing authority and majesty, and giving God glory. So we see here these angels are holy, they're bringing glory to God. And remember, God gets glory through divine judgment. It doesn't seem that way, but here's a verse for you. Proverbs 16:4 says this, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Now, so God is holy. Maybe kind of understand this. God is holy, and when he judges righteously, he shines forth his holiness. And what I mean by that is, maybe give an example. When you take something that's white and you put it next to snow, it doesn't look very white, does it? It doesn't look white at all. So watch. You put everything next to God's holiness, wickedness, it just shines his holiness even more. Do you get that? And that brings out his glory. So God gets glory when he brings divine judgment, even here at the end. So we as believers must be patient and rest that God's going to take care of the wicked. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 37, verses 7 through 10. We're going to put it on the screen for you. Please think about this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. I looked up word patiently in the Hebrew, and it means to be dumb, to be silent. So rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret, don't worry, not because of thyself, because of those who prosper in his way. So watch, all those who are prospering, you're working hard, and these people are prospering, don't worry about that. He says, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease, and it means to be slack. That word there means to be lazy. So be lazy from being angry. That's what it's saying. Forsake wrath, that means rage. Fret not thyself any wise to do evil. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. When are you going to inherit the earth? In the millennial kingdom. Yeah. If you're a believer. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall be not. So, again, I just reiterate over and over again, let God take care of your enemies. God hears the cry of the righteous. He will act on his behalf. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. So let's call on God more and more. Luke 18:1 says, and he spake a parable unto them, that men ought always to pray and not faint. All right, let's read verses 7, 8, and verse 1 in chapter 16, and then we're going to take care of the vials, the bowls, we're going to open them up. Verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke, again, judgment from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice, God speaking, out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So all that was taking place in heaven. Now we're going to switch to the earth. So remember, Noah can enter the presence of God and live, right? Here he's saying the angels could not enter, be in the presence of God as he's pouring out these vials. Remember Moses when he was in the tabernacle, Exodus 40, 34 and 35, then a cloud covered the temple, the tent of the congregation, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now you'll notice one thing before I get on now to the vials, is the word great is used a lot in this chapter. It's used in verse 9, great heat, a great river Euphrates, great day of God Almighty, we're talking about chapter 16, Great voice, great city, great Babylon, great hail, great plague. Now the word great, magos, it means exceeding large, mighty, loud. And again, it's emphasizing the finality of God bringing his judgment. It's almost like you're watching fireworks and the finale is taking place. Chapter 16 is the finale of God's wrath on the earth. All right, so let's look at each one of them now real quick. Number one, the first vial, verse number 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore, like an ulcer. Some say it's like this cancerous ulcer you can't get rid of. Upon the men which have their mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So this, some sort of boil is going to come upon them, and only on those who took the mark of the beast, not those who didn't. Some even think, I mean, this is going to be so painful, so sore. There's going to be no medicine, no satanic healing to get rid of it. Some believe whatever, who took the mark of the beast, say it's a chip, or remember we talked all about what that is, that gets infected, some believe. And it's going to last a whole period of time as the bowls come each one. So number two, the second vial. It's similar to the second trumpet of a third of the blood, but here all the blood of the sea. Look at verse, the next verse. He says, and the second angel, verse 3, poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of the dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So the sea becomes blood. Now, there's difference of opinion. Some say it's the Mediterranean, the Sea of Galilee, some large oceans. Some believe it's not the whole earth. Some say it's the whole earth. But it's going to be, I think it's the whole earth, but some don't. But the stench, think of the oceans turning to blood. The stench, everything in the ocean is going to die. No, all the seafood restaurants are going to close. I don't really like seafood. But it's done. All right, the next thing, the third one, verse 4 through 7, now is all the fresh water. Let's read 4 through 7. Says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water. So this is the fresh water now. Verse 3 was the sea, salt water. And they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because thou hast judged this. For they have shed the blood. And I was telling you the reason why he is making all these fresh waters blood. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So we have all the fresh water now turns to blood. And he tells you, because you have killed the saints during the tribulation, now you're going to drink blood. Now think about this. Everything's going to turn to blood, so there's no more drinking water. Right? You can't bathe. I did a little study and I found that 70% of the earth is covered by water. 97% of that is salt water. Only 3% is basically locked within the polar ice caps and glaciers. Humanity only survives on basically 1% of all fresh water in the earth. Only 1%. That's all we survive on. And when this stuff starts happening, how fragile that's going to be. Now, I think about how God says, okay, you killed all this blood, you're going to drink blood. Think about Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to take all the baby boys, throw them in the water. How did all his army die? Through the water. Haman made a gallows to hang Mordecai. What happened to him? He hung on the same very thing. That's why you have to leave all, no vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Leave all that alone. Don't try to take anybody down. Just serve God. Remember, everything you do, your job, everything we do, we're serving the Lord. Let God take care of everything else. You think it's unfair? Right? Rest in the Lord. Fret not for those who prosper. Remember the ones who wanted to throw Daniel in the lion's den? They ended up getting eaten by the lions. Yeah. God is going to take care. God is just. All right, the fourth file, verses 8 and 9. Now it gets really intense. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And the power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men, and men were scorched with great heat. And they, watch now, they blasphemed the name of God. They cursed God, which have power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Now, Isaiah 30, 26, don't have time there to turn there. But it says, referring to this, is that the sun's going to be intensified seven times hotter. Global warming, here it comes. Hopefully you guys aren't here because you're out of here because you're saved. But those are left behind, they want global warming, it's coming. Now, Henry Morris was a great, great theologian, really a real scientific mind. He wrote a great commentary on Genesis, but also Revelation. And one of his writings, he said, doing the math and all everything, that the sea level is going to go up 200 feet. Wow. Now, the globalists today say by the year 2100 that the sea level is going to go up 2 feet. Right? Now, think about that. New York City is 33 feet above sea level. If Morris is right, we're going up 200. Goodbye, New York City. Yeah. That's why all this devastation is going to take place. Now think about, they're having these sores. Now they're getting the worst. Think about the sunburn you get. And no one wants to touch you. I get it on my head. I always got to forget to wear a hat. The worst sunburn you ever had in your life, and you got these sores. You have no water to drink. Now the next one is darkness. Oh, I have a quote here before I go on. Charles L. Feinberg said this, "Men who will not be drawn by God's love will not be attracted by his wrath either." Because remember, they know it's coming for God, and they still won't repent. The fifth vial, verses 10 and 11. Let's go to the next one. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. The seat means the throne of the beast. Remember, the beast being the Antichrist. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues of pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, some believe the darkness, when he says here, the seat of the beast, that it's in the area of Babylon, darkness only. Some, again, the darkness is all over. Some say it's just, you know, there near Babylon where the Antichrist is. But again, they won't repent. Again, sitting with these sores, sunburned, no water, smelly, now completely dark. The sixth vial, verses 12 through 16. Now we're going to spend a little time on this one now. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And we'll talk about that river in a second. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east, and we'll talk about who they are, might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Remember, the dragon is Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist. And then out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's in Revelation 13, right? The religious person. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils or demons, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gather them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, there's a lot there, so let me kind of break some of it down. All right, let's talk about the Euphrates River. It's in modern-day Iraq. It flows 1,700 miles into the Persian Gulf. Okay, it's an east boundary of ancient Rome Empire, but it also is the eastern boundary of the God promised the land of Israel. Okay, and it also separates the Middle East from the Far East. Okay, so when this Euphrates River is dried up, the kings from the east and the Middle East are going to be able to go across and go to the Holy Land and fight against Israel. Now, the kings of the Far East, who are they? Obviously, China and all her allies. Some believe it's also Japan, maybe even India. The Middle East would be the Islamic countries like, you know, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, right? They're all going to be able to come now and attack. Now, Daniel speaks of kings fighting against the Antichrist. So let me just explain this. So we all know that they're coming against Israel, but ultimately, you got to look past that. They're going against God. Ultimately, it's against God. But also, there's some verses that talk about that when the Antichrist is in power, that, you know, countries don't like that. Say somebody like China, like, you know, we want the power. So some of it actually is going against the Antichrist, ultimately against Israel, but ultimately against God. If I could say all that in one sentence. Here's why I say that. I found this verse, Daniel 11:44. It says, "But tidings out of the east, out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many." So here it's talking about Daniel speaking of the kings of the east fighting against the Antichrist, not just Israel. Okay? Isaiah probably was referring to this end. In Isaiah 11:15, it says this, "And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in seven streams, and make men go over dry shod." Again, your faith of Israel is drying up. Now, in verse 13, it talks about these three unclean spirits. They're demons, right? And they're trying, if you see that verse again, they're trying to bring all the kings of all the nations to the battle of Armageddon. It's all demonic. Ultimately, Satan knows his time is over. He was trying to get all the armies of the earth to fight against who? God. We're going to see that in Revelation 19 and 20. So verse 15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief." We know Christ's coming is being unexpected, right? The second coming of Christ is compared to a thief coming in the night. Matthew 24:42-44 says this, "Watch therefore, you know not what hour the Lord shall come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known it was in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered it, his house to be broken into," right? Verse 44, "Therefore be also ready, for in such hour you think not the Son of Man cometh." Talking about the second coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 says this, "But the day of the Lord," again, starts at the tribulation, "will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, saying, then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation in God?" See, it all should cause us what? To live holy. Verse 13, "Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So ultimately, God is bringing all this wrath, right? He's going to clean the earth up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be no more sin. You're not going to struggle with sin anymore. Can't wait for that day. Verse 15 talks about he keepeth his garments. He's talking about here believers who will live during the tribulation and will not die. They will not die. And now, we know that the 144,000 were protected. The two witnesses were protected to some degree. But who are these people? And I think they're the ones that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:15-18. Maybe they're the ones that flew to the Judean mountains and the Antichrist didn't find them. And here's the verse. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," that's when Satan says, "Worship me," right? And you have to take the mark of the beast. "Spoken of Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, who readeth, let him understand." Verse 16, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them that which was on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." So all these armies from the east are going to come in the Middle East, and they're going to come to the place of Armageddon. Now, let's talk about Armageddon. Now, in verse 16, some believe when it says, "and he gathered," some think that he is talking about God and not talking about the Antichrist. So I just say, if you believe that, God is still sovereign over everything. I have no problem with that. So let's talk about Armageddon. It's called the Mount of Slaughter. Geographically, it's speaking of Mount Megiddo. It's next to the plains of Megiddo. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture. Napoleon was there in 1799, and he said, "This is the most ideal battlefield in the whole world." And Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo, is there was 20 cities that have been built and destroyed. So when you see the Mount of Megiddo, it's kind of like manufactured through all the cities. And then there's the plain that goes down there. But the Mount Megiddo is those 20 times where cities were built and destroyed. The word Megiddo is the Hebrew word where we get the Greek word from Armageddon. So Megiddo is the place, if you look in history, remember where the judges, Barak, in Judges 4, he fought there and he destroyed the Canaanites. Gideon destroyed the Midianites there. King Saul would die there. So a lot of things took place there. All right, so this is the place where they're going to be at, and I'm going to read the last few verses here. They're coming there, but ultimately, they're all going to go to Jerusalem. That's where they're going. There's a battle happening there, but ultimately, they're going to Jerusalem. And you'll see that in Revelation 20. And they're going to fight against, ultimately, God. All right, let's read the last vial, 17 through 21. It says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And we'll talk about that phrase in a second. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was such a great earthquake, such as would not since men were upon the earth. So this, on the Richter scale, it's not going to be 7 or 8 or 9. It's going to be the worst earthquake ever happened. Verse 19, and the great city, people argue what that is, we'll look at that in a second, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon a man great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, as I studied the talent kind of changed in different times how much it is, but most agree it's about 100 pounds. 100-pound hailstone. Could you imagine? And men, look, they know it comes from God. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the great plague thereof was exceedingly great. So this phrase in verse 17, it is done, has the idea of the action is complete. Again, it's the final act of God. Now, the great city, people differ, is it Jerusalem or Babylon? Now, those who believe Babylon, because it's going to be destroyed, we'll see in chapter 17 and 18. By the way, when we started Revelation 15 and 16, it chronologically is picking up after the trumpet judgments. Chapter 17 and 18 will be a parenthesis again. So after you read chapter 16, go right to chapter 19, because that's what's happening. It's in sequence, okay? So this great city is either Babylon or Jerusalem, one or the other. Some think it's Babylon because it's going to be destroyed. Others think it's Jerusalem because when Jesus comes back in the Mount of Olives, it's going to split. I'll read that passage to you. Zechariah 14, 1 through 3, and then we're going to throw up 4 to you. It says, behold, the day of the Lord, again, the tribulation cometh, and the spoil shall divide in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is verse 2. And the city shall be taken, house rifled. So that means there's going to be hand-to-hand combat in the city of Jerusalem. And the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord, then shall the Lord go forth, again, come back, fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4, his feet shall stand in a day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the west. Toward the south. So it's going to be a way of escape. So some think it's Jerusalem, some think because of this, some think it's Babylon. But this earthquake is going to level off the whole earth. Every piece of land, mountains will disappear. Think about this, an earthquake, what does it bring? A tidal wave. Every island is going to get wiped out. So it looks like the earth is going to change and it's going to be flat. Some say Jerusalem will be the highest point after this earthquake takes place. But many will die. And this great talent, this 100-pound weight. Think about God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Now, that was two cities. Now it's going to be everywhere. 100-pound hail. Now, some believe the blood, we saw that in Revelation 14. Remember we said the blood is going to flow 180 miles? The Jezreel Valley, where Armageddon is, they say it's going to flow 180 miles all the way to the Kidron Valley, which is in Jerusalem, about 200 miles. And it's going to be 4 feet deep, the blood. And it makes sense, like all the hail, all that extra water, everything, right? It's going to make sense that it could be that high, literally. So this battle ultimately is against God. John Wolford writes this. He says, "There is no escape from divine judgment except for those who avail themselves of the grace of God in that day by the faith in Jesus Christ. The utter perversity of human nature, which will reject the sovereignty of God in the face of such overwhelming evidence, confirms that even in the lake of fire, will not produce repentance on the part of those who have hardened their hearts against the grace of God." So understand this. I could preach this. I can go through Revelation and then go through Revelation again and Revelation again and again and again and again. And some people aren't going to get saved. I mean, I'm going to go on to other books. We're going to go through the New Testament. But I'm just telling you, tell everybody about Christ, but leave the salvation to them. They're going to have to accept Christ. Right? Some won't. Many, many won't. God wants everyone to be saved. Last verse I'm going to share with you, Ezekiel 33:11 says this. Actually, I'm going to read verse 10. "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you'll speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away," or mean waste away, "how should we then live?" Here's the answer, verse 11. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" But the principle is to everybody, right? So if you're here today, you're watching, you're not saved, please get saved today, because if the rapture takes place, you will experience this. And if you believe during the tribulation, you will ultimately die. Not everyone, I know there'll be some people, most people will die. Father, we come before you. We know this is true. Just like Jesus first coming in the manger in Bethlehem, and all those things are true. All these things are true. They're going to happen. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. The first thing I have to ask is, are you truly saved? Now, not just know a bunch of head knowledge about God, but have you truly understood that you are a sinner and that Jesus is God and that he died for you and he rose again? He's the only way to salvation. Have you repented, turned from your sin and what you're trusting, and received Jesus? If you haven't done that, please get saved today. Come talk to me. Talk to someone. If you are a believer, listen, knowing all this stuff's going to happen, we need to live a holy life to bring glory to God. We need to keep laboring for him by his grace, not give up. We need to tell people about Christ so they don't experience this. Father, we thank you that you are just, you are holy, you're true to bring judgment, only you, in that sense of someone's soul. So please, I pray you take the blinders off our friends, our family. Help us to be strong witness, bold for you. Help us to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.